Well, Mark, I brought you to my absolute favorite place to have a drink, have a meal in Lansing. It's the basement of the English Inn. It's the Dickens Pub.
Pretty awesome.
Isn't this? It's like, yeah. I mean, normally there's maybe 10 people in here or whatever when I'm on a date night with Sarah. And we sit down. You know, upstairs is like where you go for your anniversary.
Yes.
And down here is like, I mean, it's like pub prices.
Nice.
I think it's the best kept secret in Lansing. But
we're going to let the secret out, Tom. Come on.
Now, I know the owner, and he's opened it up off hours for us. And actually, this pub isn't even open right now. So
no, it's not.
You're getting a special treat today.
This is definitely a special treat to be here.
Now, I wanted to bring you here because we're starting this series, this new series about the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah.
And this is a place where when Sarah and I come here, whether you're ordering from the upstairs menu or from the pub menu, you savor every single bite. I mean, the food here is so good. We've ordered takeout several times during COVID, and it's even good, like takeout.
Takeout.
It's like top-notch Lansing.
What do you usually get here?
Well, I love the charcuterie board, of course. You know, it's
That's
like little bites, meats and cheeses.
Yeah.
The English Inn side salad is like spectacular, which is kind of funny.
Okay.
The English Inn burger is great. The fish and chips, I mean, all of that. Of course, then upstairs you can go like crazy. So
yeah.
The lobster bisque soup. Oh, man. You just want it's like a good wine. You just want to sip that soup and make it last as long as possible.
Yeah.
Do you have a favorite place that you like to go eat and savor every bite?
Well, you know me, I'm a mass quantity food eater. So I'm still a work in progress when it comes to savoring every bite. But I was talking with Janet about this, and we both agreed that one of our favorite places to go is Sindhu for Indian food.
Oh, yeah.
And the Indian food is so different than what Jan and I would normally eat at home that we love savoring every bite of an Indian dish.
Yeah.
Like all the different flavors, like having the way they pop out, like both of us will eat really slowly and will take a long time to eat because we really enjoy eating Indian food.
Yeah. When you go to a place like that, you really have to slow everything down.
Like yes.
I'll take a bite with my fork and put my fork down out of my hands
yes.
so that I don't just inhale it.
Yeah. And the Indian food, if it's spicy, it helps with that because you can't eat it too quickly.
Absolutely. So we're wondering whether the people who are watching our message right now, whether they have ever had a meal that they savored every bite. So I think we should talk about that.
Let's discuss. Well, today we're starting a new 6-week series, Tom, and it's a series on prayer. We're going to talk throughout the series about everything really that Jesus said about prayer, but we're going to center it on the Lord's Prayer, this prayer that we're really familiar with. We're going to focus on the Lord's Prayer, and what we're going to do as we focus on it is we're going to savor it, like the meals
every
that we just talked about. Every single bite.
Every little
of
drink.
This prayer. We're going to go through it bit by bit throughout this series and savor it. Now, lots of people pray this prayer. We estimate that on any given Sunday, there are probably 1 billion Christians who are praying the Lord's Prayer. I'm estimating that because there's about 2.5 billion Christians worldwide. And I guess 50% of them do this. And this is a prayer that we pray all the time. Like we pray it at weddings, we pray it at funerals, we pray it in worship, we pray it in Kids Creek, we pray it in Teen Fuel. Like tons of people know this prayer. And yet we don't always slow down and savor it. So,
you know, I bet
that's what we need to do.
Like there's so many weddings that happen here at the English Inn. I bet the Lord's Prayer has been said like
it's
out on the grounds in the wedding hall.
Do you and Sarah say it here when you get together for a date?
I can't say that
you
we
don't
ever
pray the, well, you're going to have
Lord's
to
prayer.
Say the Lord's Prayer now. It's a new date goal for you, Tom.
Okay, in the Dickens Pub, the Lord's
yes.
Prayer out loud so
yes.
everyone can hear.
And the thing is, you know, we do all pray, whether it's the Lord's Prayer or not. You know, over 75% of people pray at some time or another, and that even includes people who don't necessarily believe in God. Like, it's a very common thing to pray.
So this series is trying to ask the question, how do we pray? How do we do that?
Yes.
Are there words that we use? Is there posture that, like, is there a right way to fold your hands and pray or lift your hands up to the sky? What is that?
And yeah, what does that look like?
Are there things that we should ask for or things that we shouldn't ask for? Like, how is it that we pray? That's what we're trying to dive into in this series. I think if we're all honest, and I would guess this is probably true of you, but you might be a little more holy than I am.
I doubt it.
We tend to get stuck in ruts with our prayer. We just end up praying
the same thing over and over again. Yeah.
You sit down at dinner and you say, thank you, God, for the food. Thank you for my family. Thank you for the snow.
Yes.
Or the sun.
Yes.
And we just get in that rut. And sometimes you got to wonder, like, does God get bored with my prayers?
Yes. When my kids were little, we would do a singing prayer every week. And I was so happy as they got older and we could pray something different.
Mm-hmm. I've started to use the hymnal, the United Methodist hymnal, to add variety. Oh, we sing a verse from one of the great hymns of the church tradition.
That's a good way to add variety.
To mix things up.
Yeah.
So we're curious. We want to talk with everybody. How often do you pray? And how often do you pray the Lord's Prayer? And when or how do you pray it?
Yes.
Let's talk about that. So, Mark, Jesus' disciples come to him and they say, teach us how to pray. Like, they saw John's disciples, John is Jesus' cousin, and they saw John teaching his followers, his apprentices,
how to pray.
And they come to Jesus and say, listen, we want you to teach us in the same way.
They probably saw Jesus praying too, and they were like, what are you doing?
Yeah. And so Jesus says, this is the very beginning of the Lord's Prayer, like as it's recorded in Luke, when you pray, say. And so this is in the way that Luke records it, it's almost like it's the exact words, like use these words, say these words. And Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer is shorter than another version in the Bible. So maybe Luke was condensing it down to the most important parts. But then Matthew, one of the other writers of the Gospels that tell the story of Jesus' life in the Bible, Matthew records Jesus saying, pray then in this way, which suggests the Lord's Prayer is more of a form or a pattern that you pray. And I don't know that it's either or.
Yeah.
You know, it's your drink or my drink. It can be both. You can use the Lord's Prayer as exact words you pray, or you can use it as a form or a structure that you pray as well.
Hmm. Well, it's interesting that by the end of the first century, Christians had taken that Lord's Prayer and they were praying it three times a day, which is similar to the Jewish pattern of prayer where you'd pray three times a day.
That's like three hurrahs.
It
is. Hip, hooray!
Exactly. Our goal throughout this series is that you would pray the Lord's Prayer at least once a day.
Yeah.
And this series is kicking us off. We're heading toward Easter. We want you in this series of Lent that we're in right now, preparing for Easter, at least once a day up to Easter, pray this prayer. If you want to go three times a day, be an overachiever, go for it. As you said, Tom, you can pray this exact prayer. You can pray it as
words.
It's written, or you can use it as a pattern for how you would pray throughout this season.
So to help us do that, I have a very talented friend. Her name is Millie Jenkins.
Yes.
She lives up at Lake Louise. She's actually was married to a pastor, United Methodist pastor, Ralph Jenka, although Ralph's no longer with us. And she lives in a cabin on Lake Louise up in beautiful northern Michigan, and she's a calligraphy artist. And I reached out to her and I said, Millie, would you create us an original piece of artwork, original calligraphy of the Lord's Prayer?
Whoa.
And she said yes. And I was so thrilled that she was willing to do that. And she said it was a really powerful experience for her because it gave her a reason to use her art again.
Yes. It's beautiful.
So we've created this little prayer card for people. It's got Millie's artwork on the front, and on the back is an artist statement that describes a little bit about what she was thinking when she did it. And people can download that. They can print it off at home and put it somewhere where they can pray it or use it to remind them to pray each day the Lord's Prayer. Hmm. So again, the challenge is to pray the Lord's Prayer every day, at least once leading up to Easter.
Yeah.
So we've come here to the Dickens Pub to remind us or to illustrate this idea that we're going to savor every bite. We're going to savor every sip. We're not just pounding this like we're at a tailgating party.
Yes.
Savor every word of the Lord's Prayer. And so today we're going to look at Our Father in Heaven, Hallowed Be Your Name, which is basically like a three-part sermon, right?
It is.
Our Father, Hallowed Be Your Name, or Our Father in Heaven, Hallowed Be Your Name. There's the three parts.
Yes. So I'm going to kick us off with the first part, which is Our Father. And we're going to focus there on our Father.
Our, yeah. Yours and mine, not just yours, not just mine.
Yes.
Our Father.
And this is an important distinction because it's not my Father. Mm-hmm. This is a corporate prayer. This is a prayer that we pray together. You know, we've talked about praying it at mealtimes and all these different events that we pray it communally. And it's a reminder that this is not just my Father, but it's our Father that we are praying to. And that means, like, when we pray our Father, we pray communally, it's the Father of the person who's sitting next to us. And it extends even beyond that. You know, it's the Father of the atheist. It's the Father of the Muslim. It's the Father of the Christian that we don't necessarily agree with. And we're like, man, that go to that crazy church, whatever that crazy church is. It's our Father communally. And this even extends to people that we disagree with. So that person where we're like, I just don't agree with what they're saying. Whether you're a Democrat and they're a Republican, or whether you're a Republican and they're a Democrat, or whatever it might be, whether they're rich or old or young or poor or black or white, it's our Father. And there's a tremendous power in that. There's a unity in our Father.
It orients us right off the bat.
Yes.
Like, we're in this together.
Exactly.
We're in this prayer together. We stand before a common God, a common Father in heaven.
And I think that Jesus would have valued that.
Yeah, he does. Actually, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays. This is right before he's arrested and then executed on the cross. He prays, Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. You just see this emphasis in Jesus' life. Our Father, we're in this together.
Yes. It's our, but it's also Father that Jesus used. And it's interesting. This is clearly not the only way we can address God. It's a pattern. And if we were to look throughout the Old Testament, that calling God Father would not be something we would typically see in the Old Testament. Most often, there were other names of God that were used in the Old Testament. Like, for example, Yahweh was used. I am was how that translates.
Or Elohim, or El, which means God.
Yeah, that'd be much different to say our God,
yeah,
wouldn't it? Or Adonai, which means Lord. He doesn't say that either.
El Eliana, the Most High God, is another way that the Old Testament referred to God.
That's one I think most of us do not use.
Probably not.
But we're much more likely to hear El Shaddai,
El
right?
Shaddai.
El Shaddai.
The Lord God Almighty.
Lord God Almighty.
El Shaddai. I hear it now.
Bringing me back.
Back to youth group.
Yes, but Jesus doesn't use any of those. What he uses is the Aramaic Abba. Abba, which really the best translation is dad.
Dad.
You know, a little kid might say daddy, but an adult, like if I were to talk to my dad, I would say dad. And, you know, I don't say father, which would be really informal. Formal, it's the more informal dad.
Yeah. I got a really clear sort of, I don't know, I would say picture, but that's not the right word. Hearing of this when I was in seminary, I was down in Durham, North Carolina, and over Christmas break, I ended up taking just a brief job, like a Christmas break job, at the Great Outdoor Provision Company. I mean, you've seen the picture of this place.
Yes.
It's actually horrible to work there.
It's like a toy store for me.
Yeah,
it's
like
you
can't buy like all this stuff. But
yes,
you'll find this absolutely hilarious. Anybody who knows me, my job was wrapping presents.
Oh wow!
So I sat at the table wrapping the wrapping table. And yes. I would like just comment, oh, I'd like to be your whoever you're giving this to.
Yes.
I think I made more in tips than I did in actually what they paid me. But one day I was at the near the checkout register and I heard a woman talking on her cell phone, and she was speaking in Hebrew, and I knew it was Hebrew because I was studying Hebrew. I took Hebrew for 3 years. I was banging my head against a wall for 3 years. But I didn't understand a word she was saying because she's not speaking biblical Hebrew. She's not talking about sacrificing bulls on altars to
really. She didn't talk about El Shaddai.
No, but there was one word that rose to the surface, and I immediately caught it because she said Abba.
Oh.
And I realized,
she's talking to her dad.
Abba, she's talking to her dad. She didn't say father, she said dad. And that's that sort of familial language that Jesus is using, like a daughter picking up her phone and talking to her Abba, her dad.
Yes.
Mark, I think we both as pastors know, we've encountered this in pastoral moments with people and the trauma that many people have around the father language of God in the Bible or calling God, dad, or father.
Not always easy language.
It's really tough. And some people, like parent language is tough. Like they didn't have a good mom or a good dad. So thinking of dad as a parent doesn't work either.
Yeah.
When we were working on this message, we came across this woman, Roberta Bondi. She's the professor of church history at the Candler School of Theology down in Atlanta, Georgia. And she wrestled with this as well. So this is a woman who's like a top-notch Bible scholar or church history scholar.
Yeah.
And she writes this. She says, I grew up in the 40s and 50s with a loving but authoritarian, perfectionistic father who left the family when I was 11. That wasn't quite my experience, but I might have written, my experiences with my dad weren't always positive either. She says, like many other people, having transferred to God the Father all the pain I felt around my human father, I simply couldn't get past the father language of the prayer to reach God. I was so hurting and so mistrustful of God.
Ooh, I've heard that a lot. That hurting, speaks, mistrustful.
Yeah. In fact, for some people, that's really lightly putting their struggle with it. And I think too often our culture puts men above women. And the language of God as Father can somehow reinforce that. Like God is a male above all the rest of us.
Yeah. So how do we get out of that? Like what language did Bondi suggest?
So Bondi ended up using parent language for many years. And eventually, though, she began to think of the word father differently, and she eventually was able to use it. And that's not because, it was because she ended up seeing that God as father was the role model for fathers or mothers, rather than the other way around.
It's
a flip-flop. So instead of thinking, like projecting who your father, your mother was on God, she began to say, no, who my mother and my father are held accountable by who God is and how God loves. But also for people who struggle with the father language, there's a lot of mother language in the Bible as well. Think about that phrase, born again.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, were you born from your father?
No.
No, I was. We all came out of our mothers, right?
Yes, we did.
Mothers tend to be, not always, but mothers tend to be more nurturing. More often, fathers are the ones doing the abusing. That's a sad fact, something that I hold heavy as a dad. Mm-hmm. So perhaps Jesus' use of the word father is a way of saying that God is the loving father that you never had. Or perhaps God can be that loving father. Hold your own father's love accountable.
Yeah.
God then, as both this mother language in the Bible and this father language, is a protector, is a healer, a nurturer, is strength, is soft, is all of those things that we tend to put genders around.
Yes.
So here's, I think, the thing that we want people to understand. Your earthly father is not the pattern for God's fatherhood, but God is meant to be the pattern and example of what a father is meant to be or what a mother's meant to be.
Yeah, so like men who are dads like us, we look to God as our model of what we should be like as a dad. That's a high standard to live up to.
Well, I think mothers look as well to God as a model for how to be a mother. So what does God end up looking like for a model of our parenthood?
Yeah, that's a really good question. I think, you know, the disciples said to Jesus, they said, show us the Father. And, you know, they saw Jesus. He talked about the Father all the time. And they wanted to know, what is God like? You know, how do we as mothers or fathers live out what God is like? And Jesus says to his disciples, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Whoever has seen me, whoever has seen Jesus has seen what the Father is like. So what we're supposed to do is we model what Jesus' love looks like. We model Jesus' sacrificial love for our kids. And when we do that, we're pointing to what God the Father is like.
So Mark, we've been really savoring two words here so far.
We have.
Our Father. And Father, right?
Yes.
All right, let's toast to Our Father. Here we
yes.
go. So we're praying in this way. Our Father in heaven.
In heaven.
Is that like a geographic location?
I don't think so, but
like hey dad who lives in Indianapolis, or hey dad who lives in Florida. Like I don't
address my dad that way
so
either.
So strange.
Yeah.
But the heavens are a really significant concern for Matthew, who's recording this prayer.
Yes.
Matthew says 82 times he talks about heaven or about the heavens. And next week we're going to get into
that more
on
next
earth
week.
As it is in heaven. We're getting into
yeah,
it more.
Yeah, that's a significant thing in Matthew.
But for the ancients, creation was almost like a snow globe. Sarah and I went up to Glen Lake and we had a dinner with our kids in a snow
igloo.
Globe, an igloo.
Yeah.
And that's like the way that the ancients thought about it. Like there's the firmament outside of the igloo. And God was up there in the heavens and everything else was inside the igloo, inside the snow globe. God
yeah.
was above it all.
That's a little different than how we would think about it today when we say like the heavens, because you know we have a much different
says the scientist.
Yeah, we have a much different understanding of the universe and what the universe means. And so we understand now that our universe started very small with the Big Bang, and then it's been expanding ever since. And the really cool thing about the universe is it's continuing to expand. And it's actually accelerating, and it's
we did a whole series on this.
Yes, I could get like.
Priest
lost
and a
in the details
walk
here.
Into a bar. Here
I get all excited about the expansion of the universe. But right now, we estimate that the universe is 156 billion light years across. 156 billion light years. I mean, that's huge.
That's crazy.
A reminder, in case I'm sure you remember this, but the speed of light is 186,000 miles per second.
Thank you, Dr. Opperly.
That is super fast. And that means that a light year is nearly 6 trillion miles. A light year is 6 trillion miles. Remember I said that from one end to the other it's 156 billion mm-hmm. light years across. That's incredible.
That's a big space.
And so what we're praying when we pray this prayer is that God is over and above all of this, this whole universe, including all the stars that make up our universe. So a scientist estimate that there are 100 billion stars per galaxy, 100 billion stars per galaxy, that there are 10 trillion galaxies, that means there's 1 septillion stars in our universe.
I feel like I should pick up my phone and ask Google to say out loud.
We would have a long
It'd be a
time
really
hearing
big
zeros. It's 24, is one with 24 zeros after. That's how many stars there are. And God is above and beyond all of that. Our Father, God's transcendent, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Over all of these 10 trillion galaxies, over all of these stars, over this whole big universe.
So this word heaven that Matthew uses or that Jesus uses is in Greek, Uranos, which should sound familiar to any elementary age kid who studied the planets.
The planets,
Now, I don't know how to pronounce it. There's like... conflicting ways to pronounce this planet.
I think
right?
the right way is Uranus.
Uranus.
Yes.
But the 13-year-old boy in me
13-year-old boys
Uranus.
Never pronounce it that way.
my boys are giggling right now because their dad just said Uranus.
It's
Uranus, though. And Uranus is the Greek god of the heavens. But this word Uranos can also mean atmosphere. Mm. It can mean like the air or the oxygen around us. In fact, 9 times in the Bible, that's how it's translated, like the air, the oxygen, or the atmosphere around us. So while God is transcendent above this one septillion,
huge,
like number of stars, like that big, God is also as close as the air that we breathe.
It makes me want to take a deep breath.
Yeah, let's actually take some deep breaths.
Yeah. That's...
God is that close.
That's such a cool concept.
So our Father in heaven, or our Father in the atmosphere right around us.
The atmosphere right around us.
Yeah.
Yeah, it reminds me of where in Matthew it says that from that time Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near."
You're not far.
You're not far.
We were just in that series for 8 weeks.
Like something familiar, doesn't it?
Or in Luke, Jesus says, when he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, he says, "Nor will they say, 'See here' or 'See there,' for indeed, the kingdom of God is within you."
Ooh.
Our God, who art in heaven, art in the air that you breathe that ends up as closest inside of you. So instead of God just as transcendent, God is also imminent.
Imminent, which is different than imminent, which is something that's about to happen.
Yeah, imminent means like really close.
Really
by.
Close.
Like
yes.
That close.
Yeah, so our Father, who art in heaven, God, you are as close as the air I breathe.
Yeah.
That's amazing. So our third thing, we made it through 2 points.
Yeah, we've had two bites.
Toast here?
Yeah,
our Father
okay.
in heaven.
Hallowed be your name.
Well, don't
I'm pretty sure that this is the
punchline.
Only sermon that has toasted each line.
Probably, although I do regularly do a toast at Sanctuary Spirits for Christmas and
okay.
Easter.
Well, I'm not sure there's been many sermons preached standing at a bar either.
No, I don't think so. So our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? What does hallowed be thy name mean? I don't think that's always clear to us. This is probably a part of the prayer where we've gotten to where a lot of people are like, what exactly does that mean?
Yeah.
Well, hallow can be holy.
Or respect or reverence.
Yes. Or it could be to venerate or to separate from profane things.
To consecrate or to dedicate.
Or it could be to purify or to cleanse.
Those are all like
Those are
ways
a lot
that
of different ways
means,
to think
yeah.
about it. Yes. Really what we have here is we have the first request of the prayer. And
yeah.
it's a request to make God's name great. The idea here is to uphold the holiness of God's name. Hallowed be your name. Now, of course, the opposite of to hallow or to uplift or to make holy is to profane God's name,
yeah.
which is how we get our word profanity, right? Where I think we're all familiar with profanity.
I'm sure there's been no profanity spoken at this bar.
Probably not. We're it's good that we're here hallowing God's name.
We are hallowing God's name and
lifting
place
it up.
Where it's maybe
yes.
not always.
We get this from the Old Testament though. You can go all the way back to Exodus 20 verse 7. It says, "You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name." Don't misuse God's name. Don't
I hear
it.
Charlton Heston right now.
Woe unto thee, O Israel! You have sinned a great sin in the sight of God.
And that brings us up to another chat question of, what does it mean to you to take the Lord's name in vain? What do you think of when you take the Lord's name in vain? What does that mean?
Let's talk about that.
Let's talk about it.
So I think when we think about taking the Lord's name in vain, a lot of times we just think about swearing. We use Jesus Christ as a swear word when something bad happens. But Mark, the other day I texted you and asked you what your middle name was.
You did.
What's your middle name?
Douglas.
You said I got the yes. most random text of the day award.
Yes.
That's because I wanted to use your name as a swear word. Mark Douglas Offerly.
Come on. Well, that doesn't feel very good to have you say that as a swear word.
It's like the scene in The Christmas Story. Oh, fudge. But of course he doesn't say fudge.
He says
a swear
that.
Word. And we've turned your name into that moment, which I guess now I need to go eat some soap to clean my mouth out. But I think that swearing, like, that's not the most serious form of profaning God's name.
Yeah, hallowed be your name is not just about swearing. It's really about, it's yielding ourselves to God. Whenever we say thy, whenever you see thy in this prayer, it's about
thy
something rather than my
something.
So when we say thy name, we're talking about thy name, God, versus my name.
It's this old English word for your.
It is, for your name. It's outside of ourselves. We tend to focus on ourselves, and we tend to revere ourselves. This is a reminder to revere God
over
ourselves. And this is something we experience naturally. Like, we naturally look out for number one, right? That's what we're taught. We look out for ourselves. We do that whether it's our clothes, or whether it's the car that we drive, or whether it's the house that we live in.
The drink that we're drinking, the food
yes,
that we're eating.
We look out for ourselves.
Yeah. I think about like the sort of selfie world that we live in, the Instagram brand that we try to build for ourselves. Even during COVID, you've got the perfect Disney selfie that you have to take, masks and all. All of these are just examples of hallowing my name.
Yes.
Not God's name. So I think Jesus in this prayer is telling us, like, the first thing that you want to ask for, the first thing that you want to request of God is the petition to hallow God's name, to respect it, to revere it. And that's also a petition to humble myself.
Yes.
Humility.
Yes. It's not about us. It's
what
God.
Does the Lord I require mean. Of you but to love justice, to do mercy, and to walk humbly with God?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus says in another place, take the lowest seat at the table. Like, take the seat that's in the corner at the bar, not the best seat in the house. You know, prayer is ultimately, it's not really about changing God. It's about shaping our heart towards God. Yes. Our heart pointed towards your will. We're going to get into that, of course, when we talk about your will be done.
Yes.
Not to us, O Lord, the psalmist says, but to your name give glory. Or Psalm 34, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Don't be impressed with me. Be impressed with God. Jesus is teaching us to say that. Don't be impressed with me. Why do we have to pray for God to hallow his name? I mean, that's kind of a weird thing as well. Like, is God like...
Can you think this God who's above all those stars and above everything, like,
already...
Isn't it already there? Yeah.
I mean, it's already true, right? Do we need to, like, make it true somehow? Doesn't everybody already know that?
Well, I don't think they do. That's part of the problem. No, not everyone knows that. And I think one of the ways we can see that is people who are not believers in God, atheists, they have some pretty legitimate critiques of Christians.
Yeah.
We do not always hallow God's name in ways, we don't make God's name great in ways that everyone around us sees. In fact, I say there was a lot of ways that Christians can profane God's name. There's a lot of bigotry present among Christians. That's profaning God's name. There are people who fly planes into buildings while proclaiming God is great.
Yeah.
That's profaning God's name.
Of course, there's the Crusades as well.
There's the Crusades as well.
Those always come up.
Oh,
in
my goodness.
Sort of arguments.
Yes. Whatever we want to bash Christians, right? We bring that one up. What about the Crusades?
There's priests and pastors who've done horrible things to children. That's profaning God's name.
That one, like, that makes my stomach hurt to hear about that stuff as it comes out. Like, it.
As pastors, we bear some of the burden of what our colleagues do and what we do. I mean, you and I make mistakes too. We've hurt people.
Yep.
And I think Jesus is saying, and like teaching us to pray, God, use me to make your name holy by my works and my love. Mm. So, you know, Adam Hamilton, Mark, he's the pastor of the largest United Methodist
Church of the Resurrection
in Kansas City. Unfortunately, he's not rooting after the Super Bowl, the Chiefs losing in Kansas City, but his building, they just built this amazing sanctuary, and it has this
incredible sanctuary.
Incredible stained glass window. I mean, this is like
a
modern masterpiece.
Yes.
And I got to see it. I don't think you've been out there yet.
I have not seen it.
I was out there for a conference, and I saw it, snapped this picture. It was actually on CBS News. The window cost $3.5 million.
Whoa. That's amazing.
Now, Adam Hamilton was out shopping at like Target or something, and he was buying stuff for their back to school drive, something similar to what Potterville does.
Yeah.
And he was checking out at the cash register, and he started up a conversation with a cashier and found out that he was a pastor at Church of Resurrection. And she wasn't familiar with it. And he said, it's the one with the big stained glass window. He didn't say the $3.5 million.
And that cleared it up?
It did. No, it didn't at all. She had no clue what he was talking about. But then when she came to find out that he was buying stuff for the back to school bags, she said, oh, I know. Like, I've had so many people from your church come through buying stuff for the back to school bags.
Oh, it's a great story.
And it wasn't because of this amazing stained glass window, which it truly is amazing.
Yeah.
It was because of these simple acts of loving school kids as they go back to school.
That's making God's name
great. God's name was made great. Yeah. I think about our own churches. We don't have a $3.5 million stained glass
window. We do not. We have nice stained glass windows in each building.
We do have amazing buildings that we've been remodeling. But I think about, like, at South Lansing, our pumpkin patio, where we gave away 1,000 pumpkins during this COVID time. I mean, those things went like that. Yes. By Monday, they're all gone. Or we're offering free Wi-Fi on our patio. We put a special router out there so people could get it really easy. Coming up, and last year we did this letter from Birmingham Jail, Martin Luther King Jr.'s letter that he wrote. We turned it into a staged production, a staged reading. Or, Mark, our Christmas offering results.
This is incredible.
Oh, my gosh.
Yes.
I don't know what it was like when you announced that at Potterville, but first we announced $26,000. I thought that was amazing.
That was
amazing.
But then
money kept coming in, and most recently it's over $31,000.
In a pandemic.
That we will give away to our care ministries, to our local and our global missions over this next year.
I'm so excited about sharing that money with
people. That's crazy. That's hallowing God's name, I think.
Absolutely, it's hallowing God's name.
How about Potterville?
I think in Potterville, you know, we've had some other things that we do. One of our biggest things in Potterville is our food ministries. And so we have a food pantry, we have a bread and baked good day, and we've literally distributed tons and tons and tons, like hundreds of tons of food out of our Potterville building. In fact, you know, we were talking
this
earlier
really
about Church
funny.
Of the Resurrection.
Yeah,
Adam Hamilton in a recent sermon was touting their numbers for how much food they distributed. And in Potterville, we distribute more. And, you know, we might not have a $3.5 million stained glass window, but we distribute a lot of food into our community. We're making a difference.
It's like a bedrock of the Potterville community.
And just like Church of the Resurrection, we also do a back to school bash. And I love going and buying school supplies with that, with donations that we get. And we go to Meijer, where you have shopping carts filled with school supplies, and it generates attention. And so we constantly have people coming up to us, what is this? What are you guys doing? And then I tell them what we're doing, and I will often have people reach in their wallet and hand me money and say, go get more. Yeah. Like, we want to help more kids.
Yeah. It's actually Mardi Gras today as we're filming this message. And tonight we go and give out $5 free gas to people at Potterville gas station and at the gas station, the Marathon, right next to our South Lansing building. And one really cool thing that's happened every year, I don't know whether they'll do it again this year, but I imagine they probably will, is that the owners of the Marathon hand us $100 to give out as well. They join us in this celebration of, well, usually we do it on Ash Wednesday, but this year, Mardi Gras.
Mm-hmm.
Mark, we've been savoring every single bite of the Lord's Prayer.
We have.
Here at my favorite place in all of Lansing to go on a date with my wife.
One bite at a time.
I brought you here to savor the Lord's Prayer with at this amazing bar. So I think when you pray the Lord's Prayer, here's sort of in summary how we're savoring it. Our Father, God loves you relentlessly and fiercely and everyone. He is our Father.
And God is also in heaven, and that is transcendent, big, huge, as big as the universe, as glorious as the universe, and also as close as the air that we breathe.
Hallowed be your name. That's a call for you, for me, for all of us to hallow God's name every day in our actions.
Yes. So I think the only thing left to do is to pray the Lord's Prayer, like we're going to do throughout this season leading up to Easter. We encourage you again to pray that at least once a day, but here's your once a day right now. Join us in praying slowly, savoring every bite, the Lord's Prayer.
Do we need to fold our hands or kneel or anything? Or
doesn't matter what your posture is.
Whatever you, however you want to do it.
However you want to do it.
All right.
Yeah.
I'll follow your lead.
Okay. Our Father,
who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come,
thy will be done,
on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Cheers.
Cheers.